right, you may be seated. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we are going to continue our study. We started, oh my soul, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks ago. This is week number 10 on the journey through Psalm 119. Let me give you just a little background. I call this the ABCs of Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 73 through 80 together. And the ABCs of Psalm 119, if you notice, most Bibles, you'll have a little eight verse long section, and you'll see a little squiggly thing there and a weird word above it. For instance, above the section tonight, you have like a little apostrophe looking thing, and the word Jod, or I'm pretty sure that's how you say that, is there. Each section represents another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 sections to Psalm 119. There are 8 verses in each section, and every one of these verses talks about the Word of God. There are 8 words used for the Bible in this chapter that are used all the way throughout the Bible. Let me give you those words. It's the word law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and word. Those are the 8 words used for the Word of God throughout Psalm 119 and actually throughout all of Scripture. And the Jews used this passage, used Psalm 119, to teach their children the alphabet and to teach them to read. For instance, if you went to school, usually your kindergarten or first grade teacher, fourth or fifth grade teacher. No, but the first kindergarten, first grade, you'd have the little letters on the board that go around the top of the chalkboard, nowadays whiteboard, and you'd have A for apple and B for blue and C for cranky and all those other little things. And it was a phonetical way to remind you what that letter said. Psalm 119 was the same way for the Hebrews to teach the Jewish children how to read. And each one of these verses in that section dealt with that letter of the alphabet about the Word of God. Now, and they taught their children to read so they could read the Word of God, so they could know the Word of God, be better citizens, be better people, and be able to serve the Lord better because of it as well. Now, let's read this section tonight, verses 73 through 80. You follow along silently. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. That they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Lest I pray thee thy merciful kindness, let I pray thee, man, I'm having troubles here, slow down. Let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now, God gave us Psalm 119 to help us love and to enjoy and to be able to practically apply the Bible to our life. You say, well, it's just such a long chapter. It's 176 verses. It's got 22 sections in it. Take one section a day. Take one section every day, and in 3 weeks you get through it. Whatever you need to do, but you can learn it. I don't know how else to say this, but my dear folks, this is a living book. It applies today just like it did in days of old. Fall in love with it. Fall in love with the one who wrote it. Yes, sir. You know, truth does not change. Doesn't matter what the year is. Did you know that 2 plus 2 equaled 4 5,000 years ago? Truth does not change. I don't care what the liberals say. Doesn't matter what the motive is. 2 plus 2 is still 4. Now, it is my goal to help you to fall in love with this book and fall in love with the author of this book to where you'll read this book, to where this book makes sense in your life. Tonight, we have this section that we read, and what a sweet passage it is. What a great comfort to run to when you need something from God. When I don't know about you, but when I have certain needs in my life, there are certain places I run to in the Bible. Somebody contacted me yesterday and they said, "Preacher, what verses do I show somebody that's about to die?" I said, "Are they saved?" They said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, first of all, you start with the gospel. Get them saved." I said, "If they're saved, or after you win them to Christ, then you can go talking about heaven, John chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 20 and 21. And I showed them some other passages that they could go to, and they were, "Oh, thank you." And you say, how do you know all those things? Because I've had to use those a lot. I had to use those. And I run to certain passages when certain things come my way. And this is one of those passages I run to when times of confusion, times of hurt, times of battle, where I need something from God during one of those times, this is the part of Psalm 119 I run to. In other words, I memorized it. I need it all the time. But let me say, though, that God is not this mean judge sitting in heaven waiting to bonk you in the head with a lightning bolt. That's not God. God made you to spend time with him. Matter of fact, listen to this statement. God made you to spend time with you, and when you blew it because of your sin, he even made a way possible to get you back. It's called salvation. He's not trying to judge you and make your life miserable, and every wrong thing that happens in your life, "God, why'd you let that happen?" Well, you're the one that sinned, not him. By the way, sometimes you reap because of somebody else's sin. If somebody robbed your house, I don't think it's necessarily because of your sin. That's because somebody else is sinning. And sin affects all of us. Yeah, we're all sinners. Now, listen to this very carefully here. God loves you and wants to help you. God loves you and wants to spend time with you in spite of your sin. By the way, that's why when he saved you, listen to this, in his mind and in heaven, you go before him as if you never sinned. He's taken it away so you can stand before him. It's not even on your record. Man, what a wonderful thing that is. He's not trying to hide things from you. He's not trying to send you through. I'm going to read what I put here. He is not trying to hide things or send you on some spooky spiritual scavenger hunt. The average person thinks that God has sent you on a spooky scavenger hunt spiritually to find this mysterious wheel. The Twilight Zone Christianity. Everything's a mystery. And God bless these pea-picking preachers. They get up and they say, "Well, number one, this means this. And number two means this. And number seven means this." God bless them. Unless God said it, don't believe it. It might work out sometimes that way, but it doesn't work out all the time that way. I heard some yard bird this week. Somebody used to be a fundamental preacher. I was listening to a sermon of his. And then I found out he changed. He said, "Bless God, the bread on the tables of showbread in the tabernacle." He said, "There was two rows of six each." He said, "That's the number 66, and I hold the showbread. It's number 66, 66 books." I thought, where in the world did you get that, dude? Well, that makes for some fun preaching, but I find no truth in it anywhere. Woe be to me. I don't mind him believing that. I can't tell you that he's wrong, but I know this. You can't prove that right. I can't prove it wrong. If he wants to believe it, hey, have at it. Makes him sound intellectual. I thought it made him sound kind of stupid. Now, wait a minute. God wants to... God wants you to be successful. Now, I'm going to take the next 25 minutes or so, and I'm going to run through this section. The first biggest portion of this is going to be spent on one verse, all right? I'll hit it because, to me, it just got a hold of me. I was having fun with it. I want you to look at verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Now look at me. God created everything. God created everything. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to show you something here that this will make sense to you in just a moment. I haven't lost what little sense I had, I promise you. Look at verse number 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse number 5. And God called. Now, when you call something, are you speaking it? Yes, you are. And God called the light day and the darkness. He called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. Verse number 8. And God called the firmament heaven. In verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. Verse 10, and God called. Verse 11, and God said. And we could go all the way through this passage of Scripture, but it's very interesting. God spoke all of creation into being for 5 days. He spoke the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the planets. He spoke the separation of light and day. He brought light forth by his voice. He separated the water and the land. He brought forth the plant life. He brought forth the animal life. He brought forth the water life. He brought forth the birds and the insects and all those things. He made it all. He shaped it all by his words. But God did not speak man into existence. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, listen to me. God took his very own hands, reached into the dirt of the earth, and made man's body. He formed it, he fashioned it after the body of Jesus to look like man. It doesn't mean that he looked exactly like Jesus, but he formed it into the same appearance, the same types of shapes. It had two arms, a head. It had two legs, a torso, a backbone, had a nose, two eyes, two ears, a mouth. By the way, not two mouths, just one. Had all the fingers and toes. He formed that with his hands. I want you to notice something. Then he breathed into it the breath of life. Now watch me. This is where I had fun. Did you know that the word breathe and the word speaking is the word inspire? For me to speak, for you to hear my voice, my breath has to come through my throat, across the vocal cords in my body, out my mouth, and I'm expending breath to speak. That's why when you fall out of a tree on your back and all the air goes and you don't have the ability to breathe, that's why you can't talk. There's no air passing through. If there's no air passing through, there's no speaking available. It's very simple biology, but it's true. Now, I want you to notice something. God inspired creation. Everything that God did is still alive. Everything that God created is still going today. Did the sun come up this morning? Will it go down in a little while? Will the heavens stay in place tonight? Will the water and the land stay separate as they have for thousands of years? See, everything that God put into motion stays in motion because he puts life into it. Guess what? You plant seeds into the ground, they normally will grow. Say why? Because God put the ability for the ground to create life with that seed in it, and it keeps going. Everybody understand that? All right. Now watch this. When God breathed into man, he formed man with his hand, then he breathed life into man. Do you know that God doesn't breathe into every human being? The inspiration's carried from person to person to person to person to person. God breathed into his words in heaven. He spoke them in creation, spoke them to man, and here they are. They're still inspired. Amen. The inspiration has to be alive or God is dead. And the world would stop. Gravity would stop. Did you know you can't stop gravity? Some of us wish we could. Now listen to me. Man is the only creation God used his hands for. Everything else he spoke. God took the time to form man with his hands and to actually lean over and breathe breath into it. A God who did all this to create man, why would he want to make it difficult for you to be close to him? Why would God make being close to him some spooky mystery? Why would he make it hard for us to be close to him if he took all that time to make us just the way he wanted? Well, sin caused a separation. But I want you to notice, God didn't create the separation, man did. When man sinned, he created the separation. God did not. Watch this. The battle between God and man is sin. It's not between man and God. It's whether you'll listen to your sin or listen to God. It's whether you'll let your sin rule you or whether you'll let God have his way. Folks, I've seen where sin ends. I'm going to do my best to let God have his way. Amen. I've watched way too much sin in this world. I was talking to a man this week, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "boy," he said, "I'm so glad when I got saved." He said, "I didn't even get to go to a church like ours till just recently." He said, "but I knew once I got saved, there were certain things I shouldn't do anymore." He said, "isn't it amazing that after a person gets saved, you don't even have to be in a great church. The Holy Spirit tells you what's right and wrong because of the Word of God." I said, "that's exactly what it is, Doc. You got it." I said, "and those things are there to separate you from God." I said, "they'll keep trying to draw you back. It will keep trying to draw you back." Now, a God that formed you with his hands, breathed life into your body, don't you think God would make it easy for you to spend time with him? You know, I don't make it hard on my daughter to spend time with me. My son Jeff will be coming back for a few days. He'll be here tomorrow. You know, I'm not making it hard for him to spend time with us. When my daughter-in-law, we flew her in for Mother's Day. Is that when she was here? And we didn't make it. I didn't fly her in and say, "okay, well, you can find a car and get here from the airport." You'll figure out how to get here. I bought your ticket. You figure out how to get here from there. Boy, you wouldn't care much about your daughter-in-law if you said that. You're right, I wouldn't. But I love my daughter-in-law. My daughter and I were waiting on her at the end of the, where they come out, where you can, well, it's not even the tarmac anymore. It's where you come out of the gates and everything else on into the terminal where all the luggage is because of all the Fruit Loops that are trying to kill everybody. And so you're down in the turnstiles, and then we're going back and forth, because they keep changing which one the luggage is coming to. I said, "if you wouldn't have packed so much, we wouldn't have to do this." No, we were having fun. Now, wait a minute. I made sure she was cared for. Say why? She's part of the family. Why would I make it hard? Why would God try to make spending time with him hard? Listen to this statement. It might surprise you. Did you know spending time with God's not hard? Well, it seems like it's real hard for me. Yeah, because you're letting sin take over. I better hurry up here. Number two, being afraid of leadership is not all bad. Look at verse number 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Look at verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Now, folks, this book teaches you about creation. This book teaches you also that there is to be a certain line of respect for leadership. Whether I agree with or not, let me rephrase that, to what level I don't agree with our president doesn't mean that if I were in D.C. and I walked into the White House, I'd just kick the White House door open, kick open the Oval Office door, and walk in and say, hey, dude, you and I got to talk. Number one, I probably wouldn't get that far. Oh, if we could. No, I would come bearing gifts called the gospel, amen? But I promise you this, if I were to meet with him, I would meet him with respect. His office deserves respect. Whether he does or not isn't the issue. I respect people's position. I talked to a businessman today. I needed to talk to him verbally. We had been communicating by text, and I said, do you have a couple minutes for a call? He said, I've got till this time. Go ahead. I said, well, what if he wouldn't have? I would have said, give me a call when you're free. Doesn't bother me. I was respectful of his time. You say, why is that? I just believe that's the right way to be, don't you? Leadership deserves a little bit of respect. Now, listen to me very carefully here. We need to have respect enough for the leader to not just feel like we can just walk in, flop down, kick our feet up on his desk and say, how y'all doing? I don't mean this the wrong way. I want you to be able to come into my office anytime you want. But I don't want you coming in, kicking your feet up on the desk. That's my desk, not yours. That's my office, not yours. I'll kick my feet on if I want, but you're not gonna. Say why? Because that's my office. My children used to meet with Brother Hiles every Sunday morning. They would take him an outrageous candy bar, or after he went on a special diet, a bottle of water. Man, did I face the guillotine for that one. He said, yeah, Bush's kids used to bring me outrageous. Now they bring me a bottle of water. Okay, I got to find something else here. But they used to meet with him every Sunday morning. I didn't. My wife and my children would. That was their time with their preacher. And Brother Hiles was very, very, very busy. But they would meet him there. And one day he came to the door and there was stuff piled everywhere. And he bent down to pick a bunch of stuff up and turned around. And I think it was my son, Jeff, and he was just a little shaver. He couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 years old. He just reached down, picked up a whole handful, and just started walking in. And Brother Hiles said, hey, 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 what are you doing? He said, just helping, preacher. He said, this is my office. Get out of here. Oh, wait a minute. He was kind of teasing with him, but kind of not. He was teaching him, you don't just walk in. By the way, I did teach him not to just walk in. He was comfortable. He was a child. But he needed taught that respect. We should never let fear keep us from getting close to leadership. Did you know I never met with Brother Hiles one time without a little bit of fear? I remember one day, Craig said, knock on my door, 11:45. He said, I want to meet with you for a few minutes. I said, okay. I remember standing outside his door at 11:45 going, thinking, What in the world are you doing? You know how many people in the world would love to do this one time? And you were told to do this and you're still scared? I did it anyway. I always walked out glad I did, but I always walked in wondering, am I going to be able to walk out? Say why? There was always that little bit of fear, but that wasn't bad. Just because you're afraid of leadership, by the way, let me say this. Leaders need to leave a little distance and not be let their followers be too awfully comfortable. Daddies, that's why it's not wise for you to sit around in your house in your shorts and your beer belly t-shirt and your belly hanging out everywhere and everybody seeing your hairy legs. There needs to be a little bit of mystique about you so that your children don't feel that comfortable. Now, my daughter and I, we're close. But I'm appropriate around my daughter. She got her driver's license yesterday. No, she hasn't soloed yet. Now, wait a minute. Do I trust her? Yep. Quit shaking your head no. I didn't even look at her and I saw it. Now, wait a minute. I trust her. But we had to make sure some things were in order and that type of thing. Let me say this. We're close. We were at the DMV yesterday, and the lady was having a bad day. She wasn't mean. She wasn't angry. I said, are you having a bad day? She said, mm-hmm. I thought, oh, boy. And this is the one my daughter had to drive with. I thought, this could really be a bad day. I'm not only going to have one mad woman at me, I'd have second one. And she said, well, Pastor, you just pray for me. I said, I will. My daughter and I, after the second battle of paperwork, sat down. I put my arm around my daughter. She pulled her head over close to me. I said, let's pray. I prayed for God to help my daughter, and I prayed for God to bless that lady that was having a bad day. Of course, she came back. She passed the first time. We went back up to get the rest of the paperwork done. I said, ma'am, is it getting any better? She said, not yet. I said, I really did pray for you. She said, I saw you. I didn't do it for her to see me. I said, I'll pray again. And I did. I don't know if her day got better, but I did pray for her. Can I tell you something? My daughter and I didn't feel uncomfortable about that at all. If you should pray anywhere, it ought to be the DMV. I understand where the term go postal came from. It came from the DMV. Wait a minute. There needs to be a little distance in leadership, though. Do you know my daughter doesn't just barge into my office anytime she wants? I don't let her. I don't let my daughter walk behind my desk without being invited. Say why? She needs to have respect for the man of God's office. Doesn't matter if my last name's Daddy. Alicia owes me a pizza. All right, number three. I'm just teasing. Number three, we can trust God's judgment over our own always. We can trust God's judgment over our own judgment always. Look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I'm going to make a statement that might surprise you. Do you know that I don't always agree with God? I don't know why God allows some people to still suck air on this earth. Because if I was God, I'd be blowing them up. I'd snuff it out real slow and make them suffer. That's just me. I'm not putting any names with that, but it just is what it is. Can I tell you something? When I don't agree with God, I always trust his judgment over mine. I have learned to trust God's judgment over mine all the time. You see, I don't see everything God sees. I don't know everything that God knows. So who am I to tell God what he is supposed to do? He is sinless. I am sinful. He is eternal. I'm not. He's perfect. I'm far from it. No comments. You see, I don't see everything he sees. When I disagree, I go to his word, I find what his word says do, and I follow what his word says do, even when it does not make sense to me. Because I trust his judgment, I trust his ability over mine any day. Look at verse 76, verse 77. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Folks, can I tell you where I find comfort when I disagree with God? I'm obeying that book. I don't know why you said it. I don't like it. I don't like what you've told me to do, but I'll do it. You say, well, you don't have a good attitude about it. He didn't say I had to have a good attitude. He said, do it. Sorry. He said, you'll find comfort in obedience when you disagree with me. I didn't agree with my dad when I was growing up. I didn't think it was right. I had to eat boiled peas. It was even worse with lima beans. They're harder to swallow whole. Then they got this stuff called canned asparagus. Now, folks, I'm not sure what devil's food is, but that crawled out of the pit of Hades somewhere. And if it went on your plate, you ate it all, or you sat there until it was all gone. And we won't tell about how creative we got about that. You know what? I didn't always agree with what he said. But there are some things I now eat because I did. I learned to eat some things that way. Now, obedience in disagreement brings mercy. Mercy does not mean no punishment. Mercy is punishment applied with love. Sometimes it's lessened, but it's never punishment taken away. Punishment taken away for an offense is not justice, and God would not be just. Now, listen to me very carefully. God does not want to destroy or to hurt us. He wants us to have a wonderful success. There are times you must do things in disagreement to find success. When I worked in the machine shop, it did not make sense to me on certain settings on the machine. When it was supposed to go one way, you had to move the machine an opposite direction. But it was determined by whether it was internal or external on the lathe. And when you thought you were going deeper, you were actually going not in a negative, you were going in a positive, and to bring it back out, you had to go negative. But it was reversed the other way around. It's like, ooh, my, hang on here. And you had to learn which way that machine was going to know how to tell it what to do, or you're going to have troubles in River City in a hurry. You're going to have a little part flinging around at 4,600 RPMs, flying all over the place, and tools going, and it's not going to be fun. Say, what was that? You had to learn by obedience to do what you were supposed to do, whether you agreed with how you got there or not. Now, your obedience and disagreement will bring understanding faster. Boys and girls, you're not going to understand what adults tell you to do. Do it anyway. It does not make sense to a child everything you're supposed to do. But it's amazing, after you leave home, you start having to pay bills, how smart mom and dad really were. Once you start having them little puppies called children, you find out how smart mom and dad really were. You'll tell yourself for 20 years, I will never tell my children to do this. I'll never tell my child to do that. And about the time they hit two or three, you spit something out of your mouth and say, I can't believe I just said that. My dad said that, and I told people I wouldn't say that. And you'll say it 3,000 more times before they grow up. Say why? Because it was right. You didn't understand it then. You do understand it now. I promise you, I got to hurry. Number next. By the way, this is true in marriage. The sooner you obey in marriage, and I'm talking about caveman fellas and you beat her over the head, but I'm talking about when you start obeying the word of God, you'll understand each other better. That doesn't mean you're going to figure them out totally. Women and men don't think alike. Period. End of discussion. That doesn't mean that women are worse than men or vice versa. It just means we think different. Too many men want to be mental homosexuals. They want their wife to think like a man. Everybody doing all right? I'm about to get in trouble. I see it. We have too many women that won't let a man think like a man. We're supposed to work it out, work together, find a happy medium, make it happen. Amen? All right, number next. Let God take care of the proud who are against right. Look at verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let me show you something. Did you happen to notice that the world doesn't like Christianity? Did you happen to notice that I think our president was right? You won't hear me say that very often. America is no longer a Christian nation. Right. We're pretty close to not being one. Pretty close. Listen to this statement. Are you depressed, preacher? Did you hear the Supreme Court ruling last week? Yes, I did. I chose to focus on the Word of God, not what the critics say. I'm not discouraged. As I said Sunday night, praise the Lord. We're that much closer to the rapture, Brother Gus.
That's right.
Man, we're that much closer to getting out of here, Brother Stoltz. Amen. Hey, I'm not discouraged. I'm excited about where we are. Say, why? It's getting worse and worse. Yeah, that means we're getting closer and closer.
Amen.
You see, we need to focus on the Bible and not what our critics say. I remember hearing my dad say, son, let them say what they want. Just prove them wrong. You don't have to talk to them. Just show them otherwise. Guess what, Christian? We don't have to listen to it and get depressed over it and go home and lay down in bed for a week over it. We need to get up, think on the Word of God, live the Word of God, keep going, and let God shut them up. It's that simple. As we focus on the truth, we don't let the perverseness of the truth haters depress us. Do you know, if you're focused on that book right there, you can't get depressed about the Supreme Court? Do you know, if you're focused on that book, you're not going to get depressed by the sodomites? You know, if you're focused on that book, you're not going to get depressed on the financial situation in Greece or Europe or America or any other country of the world. Do you know, if you're focused on that right there, you can't get depressed on what's going on around you. Boy, that's a good statement. We can only shut up the God haters by knowing and obeying God. The best way to shut up the critics, shut up the God haters, prove God right. Prove Him right. Just prove Him right. I'll be done with this last part here. Look at verse 80, and I'm done. Number 5, the Bible will be the only thing to settle your heart. Look at verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Folks, there are too many Christians ashamed of that book right there. Can I tell you why? They don't live it. They're afraid of it. You never have to be ashamed of living the truth. You never have to be ashamed of telling the truth. Oh, to God, you could teach children. Did you know you never have to teach a child to lie? They do it automatically. It's very interesting. God says you're of your father, the devil, who is a liar and the father of all lies. Did you know a child comes forth of the womb lying? Say, how do you know? Because at 2 o'clock in the morning, that booger's screaming his head off like he's dying, and there ain't a thing wrong with him. He's lying to you. They come out lying. You don't teach children to lie. It comes very naturally because we're all sinners. You have to teach a child to tell the truth. Son, you got to tell the truth whether it helps you or whether it hurts you. You got to learn to tell the truth whether it's going to benefit you or whether it's going to hurt you. You need to learn to tell the truth no matter what. Parents, that means you need to learn to tell the truth. Sometimes you got to be truthful with yourself. That's the hardest person to be truthful with because you can tell yourself anything's right. God's words and truth cover all people in all generations because it's alive and it does not age. Did you know that God doesn't get a year older every year? There's no time in heaven. Did you know that this book was written before the foundation of the world and it is timeless? Did you know that the Constitution of the United States is an outline that does not change according to time? We have changed it. If we'd go back to the way it was written and live it, America would have a better situation than we have right now. We don't need to rewrite it, we need to relive it. As the news of the day and people change around you, God's word does not change. As preachers change, that book does not change. As churches change, this book stays the same. As people around you that were your friends and that you looked up to change, that book does not change. I've had a lot of people disappoint me through the years in church work. I've had a lot of pastor friends and preacher friends and different Christians who I've held in high esteem that through time and problems they changed. That book didn't change one little bit. That's right. As they drop off, I keep going because I'm not focused on them. I'm focused on the Word of God. They can drop off all they want. I'm going forward. I got something that isn't going to drop off. I love, by the way, that's comfort. That's confidence. That's comfort when you're hurting. Can I tell you something? Fall in love with this book right here. This book will guide you when you don't understand. This book will help you when you disagree with God. I do not always agree with God. But God's right, I'm wrong. He'll help me figure it out later. I'll just obey him. I trust his judgment over mine. Let me ask you a question. Do you always trust your judgment? Have you proven yourself to be 100% accurate? God has. And that book has. And if we would just do what it says, we would find comfort in our life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Some of you need to decide the Word of God's going to become a higher priority in your life. Whether reading it, whether memorizing it, or whether it's just learning to do what you've already read to do in application to your life.